for several weeks. We have been engaged in our Sunday morning worship service in a series entitled The Zealous Christian. We're taking that in large from Puritan writer Thomas Watson, who wrote a book, Heaven Taken by Storm. And then he uses in the title, showing the holy violence a Christian is to put forth in the pursuit of glory. Well, words change their meaning over years and time. Today, violence carries a certain meaning. We think of some of the disruptions we're seeing and the killings and all that goes with that. The word used by Thomas Watson in his time really meant zeal or enthusiasm, intense exertion. In fact, the Amplified Version uses that, and the last part of the verse, we read, a share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. Well, how is that zeal going to be evident or manifest? Well, it's going to be evident in our Christian life, the way we live the Christian life. And there are various aspects to the Christian life. We've already covered a number of them. One of them was our approach to God's Word. We read, we study, we memorize God's Word. It's the source of our knowledge of God and of His will, and very vital to Christian growth. But how do we approach the Word of God? Do we do so with a lax attitude, a ho-hum spirit? Or do we come with some real zeal as we read the Word of God? We come and hear the Word of God preached. That's another part of our Christian life. And as we worship God today, even here this morning, how much effort, how much zeal, how much enthusiasm is going on in your heart and life concerning the preaching of God's Word? What about the singing of God's hymns, of the hymns that we use to worship God? How do we sing more about Jesus? Would I know? I hope not. I hope there's that more about Jesus, would I know. What a blessing it is to go to Trinity Baptist Church in New Jersey in October for the pastors' conference. 100+ pastors there sitting in that church on Sunday morning, singing with their hearts and with their... What a... Man, it really is a blessing to hear that. And the congregation there, they're vital singers, and they love to sing the hymns. And you combine that with 100 men, and sometimes I think have died and gone to heaven. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about intensity. We're talking about energy. We're talking about effort, as it has to do with the duties of the Christian life. Now, there are two duties that you may not have thought of. That is, you may not have thought of them as being duties. They really are. Repentance and faith. repentance and faith, dear people, are saving graces. But they continue on in the Christian life, as a part of the Christian life. Now, in terms of there being saving graces, let me take a little bit of time here this morning to simply say that what you have, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul gives us a description of the spiritually dead man. Ye were dead in your sin, trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead. How much do you expect of a spiritually dead person in terms of spiritual activity? None. None. Paul goes on to say, but God, and then speaks of his love, how much he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. Spiritual quickening, spiritual life, spiritual birth takes place. And the evidence that that spiritual birth has taken place is faith and repentance. Now, to put it in different terms, more theologically, regeneration takes place before faith and repentance. If it's the other way around, the regeneration takes place after faith and repentance, then you have decisional regeneration. Amen. So, having set the record straight in terms of our own thinking about saving graces, faith and repentance, they are a result of the new birth. Now, it's not, I've been there and done that. It's not, oh yeah, I repented, yeah, I believed, and I'm done with it. Not so. Faith and repentance are continuing graces in your Christian life. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. And after John had been taken into custody, that would be John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee preaching. Stop there for a minute. What an amazing thought. Christ preaching. What did he preach? The gospel. The gospel. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. In verse 13, we read, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beast, and the angels were ministering to him. And the writer to the Hebrews, and you don't need to turn there, Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. That's the context in which Christ begins his ministry. And how does he begin the ministry? With a commandment. What he is saying when he says, repent and believe the gospel, is a command. It's not a suggestion, a nice thought. It is a command. And here I want to pause for just a minute. And I want us to be clear on this thinking. What happens is, that comes to us as a command from Christ himself. And yet if that command comes in a context of lost souls, they're being commanded to do something they cannot do. You say, that's bad. No, that's good. Because what happens is, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and in a sense of utter desperation, that I know that I need to repent, and I know I need to believe, and yet there's that inner feeling and understanding in biblical preaching even context, that I can't do that. And then there sets in that part of desperation which literally cries out to God. And God intervenes, effectually calls, quickens, it's the new birth, and then there's faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. Saving graces, but continuing graces. Christ commands. Well, those two graces then will continue on throughout the entirety of our Christian life. Now, we have a warning from the writer to the Hebrews. Our brother Michael prepared a sermon on that one time. Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was the first spoken through our Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Proclamation of God's word throughout the centuries. Same God spoke at Mount Sinai, proclaimed the law with the sound of a trumpet. Paul's sermon at the men of Athens. See how Paul preaches. Turn with me to Acts 17:30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. Is there any reason for it? Yes. Verse 31, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. To whom is this command? All men. It's inclusive. Next, the command is twofold. Repent, believe. Very little is preached in our day on repentance. You don't hear the word much. It's sort of ignored, left out in many cases. It was central to the preaching of Christ. And he was preaching the gospel. So if we are going to preach the gospel, it will be preached. Repent. But what is it? Sorry I got caught. No. lamenting the consequences, partly. But what is repentance? Louis Burkhoff and his systematic theology has given us some help. And the first thing that he mentions, which is so very true, is that true repentance includes an intellectual element. It is a viewing of one's past life in recognition that it was a life of sin, that it was a life that involved personal guilt and defilement, and a life of helplessness. Turn with me to Romans 3 and verse 20. Paul says, "Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the," what's that next word? Knowledge. Knowledge is intellectual understanding. There's an intellectual element to repentance. The knowledge of sin comes by the law, God's law. I've related on other occasions that when we had the ministry among the migrants in North Carolina, on one particular year I was preaching on the law, the Ten Commandments, to the migrants who came on Monday night. And there was one young man, and I've already mentioned him this morning, and that is Arturo, who he was just coming out of his little place where they our house, and I was going around visiting, and I saw him, and I walked up, and I said, "What is your name?" He says, "My name is Arturo." I says, "I'm Pastor Walters from Rocky Mount. I'd like to invite you to our Bible study." He came, and he came the next week, and the next week, and I was preaching on the law, and I had given him a little book, study book, to help people understand. And in the very back there was a question, "Are you a Christian?" And he wrote, "No." I said, "You're not a Christian?" "No, sir." I said, "Why not?" He says, "Because to be a Christian, you have to keep the law. And I'm not doing too good." I said, "Arturo, I have some good news for you. There's someone who kept that law perfectly. Not for himself, but for folks like you." And we went on and on and talked about the gospel, and you could see the light almost turn on in his eyes. But you see, we have been preaching the law. Plowing up of the ground. Preparing the heart. Well, Arturo was saved. There was the intellectual part of it. He heard the word. He understood it. And God used it. But there's an emotional element in true repentance. Louis Burkhoff says, an element in which really a change of feeling, listen to the words carefully, a sense of sorrow for sin as committed against a holy and just God. This issues in a real change of life and is called godly sorrow. Let me put a parenthesis here for a moment. Do you not think that such a thing should continue on in the Christian life? Because of remaining sin, we sin. Should there not be repentance? Absolutely. So you see, repentance continues on in the Christian life. It's a Christian duty. Then he says there's a volitional element. You know what the word volitional means? Having to do with the exercise of your will. Determining and deciding this is what I'm going to do and doing it. And that's involved in repentance. It consists in a change of purpose, an inward turning from sin, and a disposition to seek pardon and cleansing. It is a Christian duty. It is an ongoing duty. But the point that we're making in this series on the zealous Christian comes back to us with this thought. How much ardent zeal is there in my repentance? Is it a casual ho-hum? Light-hearted, yeah, I goofed up. No. The Word of God never gives us reason to even think that repentance is to be taken lightly. The change of mind, change of our understanding, of which the gospel speaks, is a very deep and solemn work, and must not, on any account, be unheeded. Listen to these words. They're the words of a hymn. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. Let me repeat that. There's a lot of theology in those few words. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. Do you not see the element of ardent zeal? And that understanding of what true repentance really is? It's interesting, isn't it, to see in the worldly aspects around us. We live in a day when it just seems that all that is expected is you can say, do whatever, almost anything you want to, and then say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I apologize. That is not what we're talking about. We're talking about turning your back on all you know to be sin. There's cheap repentance, spurious repentance, focused mainly on the consequences of my sin rather than the true nature of my sin. When Joseph was severely tempted, what kept him from his sin? How can I do this and sin against God? Counterfeit faith, counterfeit repentance, superficial regret, no real change. It's a Christian duty. True dependence causes us to avoid sin. Why? Because of the love of God who died for us. If one avoids sin merely because he's afraid that if he commits the sin, he will lose his job, that's not repentance. If one avoids sin because of a constraining awareness of that Christ loved him and gave himself for him, and that he is not his own, but he has been bought with a price of redemption, bought with not corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, that is the work of the Holy Spirit revealing those precious truths in such a way that we come to the conclusion, how can I do this thing and sin against God? Dear ones, anything less than what we have been describing is not true repentance. But there's a saving grace that is connected with repentance, and it's belief. Christ said, repent and believe. Saving faith is so intimately linked with repentance that to show what saving faith is with any thought of continuing in sin is utterly inconsistent. And it's being preached and taught in our day. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Who said that? The Apostle Paul. And what is he saying? He's saying, is it okay to drag a few of my sins along with me? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Yes, there's the aspect of remaining sin. Romans 7, it's there. And will be until we're safe in glory. But it's not to be okay. Because it isn't okay. Do you think that Christ suffered and died on the cross so that you could live like the devil on your way to heaven? Is that what he paid for? Let me take this just a little bit further. We are not in any way to smile and approve the sinful lifestyle of others. We're not to find anything cute about it, funny about it, dirty jokes. Renaming it. That's been the thing in our day. Wrong views of Christian liberty. There is such a thing as Christian liberty. Paul taught it. But let me tell you, Christian liberty never gives you the license to sin. Biblical Christian liberty does not give you the liberty to cause others to sin. There are limitations. Well, God's commands are reasonable. Is it not reasonable that God would command us to repent? Is it not reasonable that he would command us to believe on Christ? For the creature to believe its creator? Not to believe Christ, not to believe God, is to make him a liar. It's to say, I don't believe that's true. Well, when you say, I don't believe that's true, you're saying, I believe that you are a liar. Just listen to this text. 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Be careful. So what do we have? Well, we have Christ's clear command. Repent and believe. We are only able to do that as God is pleased to give us eternal spiritual life, enabling us to do it. They are saving graces. And they are continuing graces. How zealous are we in our belief? How zealous are we in our repentance? You see, these words come to us today as we're sitting here in Dallas Reformed Baptist Church. May God enable us with a holy zeal to be very attentive in our minds and hearts and souls to believing what God says in his word, and in our repenting and turning to him daily. Be zealous in your life. Worthy as much as God enables us to exhibit these graces to his honor and to his glory, and ultimately for your good and the strength and help in your Christian life that we need day by day by day. Let's pray and thank God for his word. Our gracious God, we bow now, seeking your blessing upon each life present here today. And we're thankful, Lord, for your truth that is eternal and forever settled in heaven. And we pray that even in these closing moments, that you will write your truth upon our hearts, so that they will be life-changing. We pray, Father, that even this day, you will again draw near and bless us with that holy zeal in every part of our Christian life, that we may serve you and honor you and glorify you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.